Jesus giveth us the victory. And when he giveth me the victory, he really giveth us the victory while he giveth me the victory, because a victory for me is a victory for us. You got that? Now, there again, Brother Dale, you got to figure that one out, too, because there wasn't such good English in there, and I don't really care too much as long as I get the point across. Jesus giveth us, you and me, all of us, the victory. But a victory that you win in your life is a victory that I win in my life, because we're in this together. A victory that you won and that you win day by day over the world, flesh, and the devil is not just your victory, your little personal triumph, but it's a victory for the kingdom of God at large. And victories that are being won today in New York and in Chicago and in Africa and in India, in behalf of the kingdom of God, it's a victory for all of us. Because as we'll see this morning, we're all in this thing together, every one of us. If you have your Bible still open to Judges 7, I'd like to finish this morning, and we're not going to finish really the story because there's a lot more, and it would probably be 3-4 days worth of things that I'd like to say to you, and I'm going to say half of them this morning, and the rest you can read here on your own. And as Sister Dorothy just said, these things the Lord reveals to us and teaches us, and as we meditate in the Word of God and spend time, He'll speak to you. And we left off yesterday when the children of Israel were, or I shouldn't say the children, the 300, were putting to flight the Midianites. They really had done themselves in, as you remember. They broke the pitchers, the torches shone. They got freaked out, and they started to kill one another, and then they chased them away. And 15,000 of them, with some of their leaders, fled and got away. And so Gideon and his men, and you got to like that about Gideon. He just doesn't say, okay, guys, go after them. Bring them back. Get them. But he leads the charge. And he leads them again, as we said before, into the battle, into the fray. But if you pick it up in this thing, in verse 22, it says the 300 trumpets sounded and so on. We know that. And the army fled, and then the names of these cities that they fled to. And then Israelites, verse 23, from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Now, we could take a day on that or more. What they had done now was sent messages on ahead to these other segments of the people of God. I can't help but think some of these men that were now asked to help and join, they must have been some of the group that had fled a couple days prior because they were afraid. Do you remember? If you're fearful, go back where you belong or go back home. And 22,000 of them ran. I have to think that some of those 22,000 are the ones that are now from Naphtali and from these other tribes, Asher and Manasseh. It must be some of those that are now going back out into the fray, out into the battle. Why were they encouraged? Why were they now going to answer the call of Gideon to go pursue them? Why? It's clear as to why, but can anybody tell me? Is it clear to you as to why they were now emboldened to go where they were a day before afraid?
Now the enemy is running.
Now the enemy is afraid. The enemy's running. You know, when the enemy starts to run, the people of God get a little more encouraged. That's why your testimony counts. That's why your victory is my victory. I'm going through a trial, I'm going through a hard place, and I'm afraid, and I'm intimidated by the adversary, maybe, perhaps, and maybe you are too. And then you hear somebody else get up and say, you know, I was going through it, and you say, well, that's me, that's my testimony. And what the Lord has done for them, He can do for me. My child fell over backwards eating breakfast and didn't know if they were alive. You remember the testimony. Or this happened or that, and different testimonies that you gave. And all of a sudden, Naphtali's coming out of the woodwork. And all of a sudden, Manasseh's saying, hey, wait a minute. We're going to win this victory. God's for us. God's able. And so they started to pursue the adversary. You know that little chorus I told you early on? I like the old songs. I like everything. But I like these little choruses that the children sing. Remember this one? You like that one? You know which one this one is?
Yes, when we all pulled together.
That's right. When we all pulled together. When we all pulled together. You don't know that? You know that? You do. Okay, when we all will pull together, 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 when we all pull together, how happy we'll be. For your work is my work. And our work is God's work. And when we're all pulling together doing our work and pulling together doing God's work, guess who's glorified? Yeah, the Lord's glorified. But we got to pull together. And so here they're pulling together. Oh, how happy we'll be. When Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh and the other guys that are part of our group, where they're all pulling their full share of the weight, sometimes we sing the song wrong and we sing, for your work is your work and my work is your work. And that shouldn't be. But that's what we make it sometimes. Let them do it. Let them do it. They do it better than I. Let Gideon's 300 do it. They started it really well. We don't want to mess this up. They do a good job. They're doing a good job so far. So why should we stick our nose into it now? Do your work. Do your job. Do it well. Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh. And so they did. Well, they start chasing them and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim. Now, that's really a whole lesson in and of itself. That's another day. But just think with me for a moment, because that's all we can take on Ephraim. Ephraim were a group of people. Well, let me ask and see if you know. What were they known for in the Bible? What is associated with the Ephraimites? That's a hard question because there's a lot. But what does Obadiah associate with the Ephraimites? They had a particular problem. I don't know if that was Ephraim. Maybe that was in when we read about it earlier in Genesis. That might be said about them. I can't remember all the different things that the Lord said or spoke. But Ephraim were a group of people that, where did they live? Where did they dwell? Well, they were in the middle of Canaan, and they lived in the hills. And they were the upper crust, or at least the territory that they got and what they became. They were full of themselves. They were very proud people. It was because of their pride that God said they would be abased or brought low. They really thought themselves as impregnable as far as enemy attacks. They were up in the hills. They could see him coming a mile away. There was no way they were going to get surprised by an enemy dropping in or whatever. And so they had this aloof attitude. We don't need anybody. We don't need anything. We're really okay the way we are. Well, here all of a sudden, the men of Ephraim are called also, because that's where the battle's heading. That's where the pursuit is heading. And so they called these Ephraimites, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Bara. They also, this is the Ephraimites, captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They caught their leaders, and they killed Oreb at the Rock of Oreb, and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. I don't know if they had those names before or after, but anyway, they pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. So they pulled their full share of the weight. They heard the call, they answered the call, and they did what they had to do, and they did it well. They captured not only people, not only troops, but they captured the two leaders. Not only did they capture the two leaders, and I know this is a little gory and we don't like to think about this kind of stuff, but there's a good reason for it, and we even got to talk about it more later because of the good reason there is for it. They cut off the head of Oreb and they cut off the head of Zeb, and they presented these two heads as proof positive to Gideon. In the eighth chapter, the Ephraimites asked Gideon. Now listen to this. Why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian, I guess, at the beginning, when you first summoned everyone? Why did you call us? Why did you leave us alone? And this last phrase, and they criticized him sharply. Now, this is a time of celebration. They just took the heads off of two of the enemies, and now they want to take the head off of Gideon, in another sense of the word. But that's just not right. And it's not right, but it's sometimes what we do, and it's a lesson that we really need to learn. Because we all need to learn to pull together, and not just pulling together as far as, okay, let's try to get the victory. Oh, thank God we got the head of Oreb and Zeb. But now we've got to let brotherly love continue. We've got to somehow or other diffuse situations rather than aggravate situations. Don't you think this should have been a time for celebration? Don't you think this should have been a time of, thank God we've got these enemies. Thank God he's given us the victory. He's procured it for us, and now we together have helped out in this cause. And thank you, Gideon, for the start of the job. And Gideon would have said, well, thank you, Ephraimites, for finishing it off and helping us thus far. But no, it's not that way. And unfortunately, when you look around the church, the at-large Church of Jesus Christ, it's not that way. Sometimes you might even find that there are divisions or schisms or attitudes or bickerings or quarrelings or whisperings or backbitings. I think those are all biblical words that I just used.
Yes.
And I believe that the Apostle Paul is the one that wrote to most of the churches about those things that were taking place right in their church. We're winning victories. Thank God. Oh, yeah, that drug addict was delivered. And that's wonderful. Thank God. And I got the head of the enemy there. And thank God that one was healed. And thank God she was saved. And thank the Lord they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then somehow we go out the side door because that brother is going out the front door and never the twain shall meet. Because after all, we don't like them. But they're your brother. Yeah, but we can still criticize them sharply. They fought and they won, and we have a common enemy, but the common enemy isn't only the common enemy. The common enemy is ourselves, and that's no good. That never could be withstood in the body of Christ for anything good eventuating from it. And the Apostle Paul, even in, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he addressed them. So clearly, he talks to two women. Why is it always the women that give so much grief? One young pastor was pastoring a church, and he was having a lot of trouble with this lady in the church. And he really didn't know what to do. She was troublesome. And some, not only women and men, they can be that way. If Brother Eddie were here, I'd ask him, and he'd probably say, no, nobody's ever trouble for me. Never at all do I have any trouble with anybody in the church. And then I would call him a liar. No, not really. He probably wouldn't say that. I don't know what he would say. But everybody has those troubles. Well, this pastor did, and he called his father, who was the former pastor, and he said, Dad, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with this lady. She's grief. She's trouble. I just don't know what to do with her. And the father said, just thank the Lord. And he said, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I mean, thank the Lord for what? And his father said, thank the Lord you're not married to her. Guess there's always a reason to give thanks to the Lord. But there are these, my cousin Grace put it this way once, and maybe you've heard this before too, but my cousin Grace once said, did you ever notice there are some people that aren't happy unless they're sad? You know, if you really think about that for a while, you come to the conclusion that she came to, that that's really true. There are some people that aren't happy unless they have a beef, a gripe, a grumble, a murmur, a complaint. Unless they have somebody or something that they can criticize sharply. And let me go a step maybe a little too far, but to say that some people even can do that quite freely regarding the government and people that are in authority over us. And instead of criticizing them sharply, maybe the better tack would be to do what?
Pray.
Maybe. Maybe better than point out all their flaws. And there are egregious flaws. I agree with many of you who don't perhaps think that everybody in public office is worthy of being there or doing a good job or promoting anything good in America. However, our job is to pray for them. And if I could remind you just as a little side road, that when the Apostle Paul wrote that to the church, pray for those, pray for them. You do know that part of what he was asking prayer for was a guy named Nero. Now, if you think that any present administration might be a little off the wall, I would opt to have anybody that we have today over, well, I don't know, maybe not. I don't want to compare apples and oranges. But Nero wasn't a bargain either. Not at all. If you know anything about Nero and you know anything about Caligula, whatever that guy's name was, that guy was before his time wearing ladies' clothes when he should have been a man. Mixed up, messed up morally, messed up mentally, messed up every way. And what is the apostle? I never read the Apostle Paul criticizing them sharply. Never. But he does ask that we pray for them. Well, not only those that are in government, but those that are any place. our brothers. I've told the story before too, and here I go repeating myself. That's a sign of old age. So I've got to forget about these. But when I get to camp, these are camp stories, and so I think of them again, and I can't help but remember the time I was down there in the meeting house, and we were having a meeting, and I was a camp counselor at the time, and the boys were up in the front, and they were praying at the right before the hearth, the fireplace that was there. They were kneeling there and really seeking the Lord and calling on the Lord. And one boy that was there, I remember everything about him. He was a hopeful, just a little kid. He wasn't my group, not my kid, but he was there and he had one hand raised to the Lord, raised to heaven, and he was praising the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And then as I noticed him, I noticed with the other hand, he was punching the kid next to him in the back. And I thought, this is incongruent. Something in this story is not congruent. Either use two hands and wipe him out, or put the other one up and praise the Lord. But this doesn't work too well. And I'd like to tell you, it doesn't work too well for you either. It's incongruent. It's incongruent to go get the heads of Oreb and Zeb and then to slug it out with Gideon and criticize him sharply. I think personally that Gideon was probably in a no-win situation. Had he called him at the beginning, and maybe he didn't only because if he called him, why, who do you think you are, you Abizarite? Where do you come off calling me to fight in your army? And fight your, get out of here. What do you think we are? We're up here, you're down there. You're not over us. We don't listen to you. Leave us alone. I don't think he could have won. Now, he didn't call them, and of course, there are some people that aren't happy unless they're sad. And the Ephraimites, perhaps, were that group. We're told in Proverbs 15, I think it is, the first verse, a soft answer turns away wrath. We read in Matthew 5, as one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Listen to how the story unfolds. Verse 2 of chapter 8, Gideon answers. Gideon answers the Ephraimites, and he says, but what have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? God gave Oreb and Zeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you? What an answer. Would you have answered that way? Or if you were Gideon and had just won a tremendous victory and were really feeling your oats, but maybe he really wasn't. Maybe he was really looking at it as our victory, as Sister Dorothy said. I know what the enemy says, and I know what the enemy would even like me to believe, if you remember what we heard. Oh, the devil already told me that. The devil already told me that I was the one that I prayed the prayer. I laid my hands on. Oh, I did that. You what? You nothing. You're barley bread. And if we can get a hold of that, and Gideon, I don't think he just said the words and mouthed it. I think he actually exemplified it, and in no better way than right here in this chapter. Oh, it would have been so easy for Gideon to say, why don't you leave me alone and flake off and get out of here? Who do you think you are? With 300, he could have gone through the whole story. He could have put them in their place. He had a lot of people now on his side. As a matter of fact, maybe everybody was on his side by now. But he didn't. Because a soft answer diffuses situations. Next time you're tempted to give somebody a piece of your mind, tell them what you really think, what they really need to learn, maybe the better way to do that would be the way of Jesus, who opened not his mouth. Maybe it would be better just to be able to commit that all to the Lord. Now, sometimes we need to rebuke. The Bible says that we need to correct with all authority. But there are times when we do it out of anger or retaliation. We want to render railing for railing. We want to get back and let them know that we're not doormats and we're not taking this from anybody. It's okay to be a doormat if it diffuses the situation and keeps peace. It's okay to keep your mouth shut, and even if they need to hear it, and if it's somebody needs to tell, maybe it's better just to, for the sake of the kingdom of God and the overall victory. What an answer. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. What have I done compared to what you guys have done? I did nothing. You know, truth be told, I mean, he did do something. But compared to you, you got the heads. You've got the leaders, these two. I don't have the leaders. I just have 120,000 others. But you've got the leaders. You're really the guys to be congratulated. And the last phrase, at this, their resentment against him subsided. He won a friend. The kingdom of God won a victory. The greater victory was against the Midianites in the battle that took place, or the greater victory was now with the Ephraim. I don't know. Because sometimes the enemy can get in through the back door, not the front door, not the overt attack of the Midianites, but the underground way through the Ephraimites and wiggling his way into causing dissension and factions. It's what happened in Acts chapter 6. In Acts 6, you remember, the Lord had worked mightily, poured out his spirit upon the early Christians. And then Peter and John found the man that hadn't walked, and he was healed, and he ran around the temple leaping and praising God. And then you go to chapter 5, and Ananias and Sapphira pull their shenanigans, and Peter calls them on the carpet, or the Holy Spirit does, and their bodies are wound up and dragged out and buried. And great fear came upon the church. Well, I wonder why. And there were many that were stirred, and for a good reason. And then right away, chapter 6. What's chapter 6 about? Now we've got, who cares about this? We've got a bunch of widows that are neglected in the daily ministration and are making a fuss. And so there's a problem between the Greek widows and the Hebrew. What's so big deal? So let the widows fight it out among themselves. Who cares if they get fed or don't get fed, or what they get fed or when they get fed? Who cares? I guess the Lord cares, because he said, find 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, that can go minister and wait on those tables. Well, what's so important about that? Because this thing, if it is allowed to continue to fester, can cause a faction in the body of Christ, where this sect is against that sect, and these people are against that people, and we're not all pulling together anymore, and how happy we're not going to be because we don't get along. Oh, how much easier. Remember Rodney King? Why can't we all just get along? Well, it's a good question, but there are some good answers as to why we can't. It's because sin is in our heart, because pride is in our heart, because we didn't get yet to learn the lesson of the barley bread. And so, Lord, teach me and help me to understand. Well, they're going on, and I want to go on, because one more and then we're going to be finished. Gideon is 300 men. Oh, by the way, let me just call your attention to, we read in, what verse is it, earlier on, the last verse of chapter 7, they pursued the Midianites, if you see that. Then in chapter 8, verse 4, Gideon's 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping up the pursuit. In the 5th verse, still pursuing. In the 12th verse, he pursued them and captured them. You see all that pursuit? We're pursuing, we're pursuing, we're pursuing. You know what it means to pursue? To go after and to keep going after and to continue to go after. Now, why is he continuing the pursuit? Well, because the victory is not yet complete. And please, if you haven't understood or heard anything I've said since I've been here, maybe just get this. The victory, or as Yogi Berra said it, it's not over until it's over. And there are many people that feel as if it's over before it's really over. And when we feel it's over, we have a tendency to then just kick up our feet, find our iced tea sweetened or not, and enjoy looking over Brant Lake. But it's not over until it's over spiritually. And if you're going to stop short, if you're going to quit before the battle's finished, you're going to find out that all the work that you did against the enemy in those former days, it's all for naught. Did you ever weed your garden by pulling out what you see? I mean, breaking off those little things, critters at the top. That's the easy way to weed a garden. It's nice that way, but it makes it worse in the long run. You've got to get rid of those critters, every little weed. You got to dig down and get the roots out. I mentioned the other day, 3 years ago, I had surgery. And they needed to cut out something in me that wasn't supposed to be there and that wasn't good for me. And if it was going to stay there, it wasn't not a good prognosis if it was going to stay there. And so the surgeon, the robot, I got operated on by a robot. I hope there was a guy that was really good at video games, and that's maybe anything. The only good thing that could possibly come out of all your video game playing is that he's looking and playing a video game, but I'm the game, I guess. And so he's got these whatever, and he's cutting. And then when I woke up from surgery, they told me it was going to take an hour and a half or something. And I looked at the clock in the recovery room, and I noticed it's about 5 hours later. And that right away, that didn't bode well for me. I thought, why? What happened? And first person that I recognized or that I could, and I was probably half groggy at the time. And I said to Joyce, what happened? Why did it take so long? And she said, it's okay. I said, what do you mean it's okay? What are you talking about? It's okay. I don't like that answer either. Why is it now 5 hours instead of what it's supposed to be? Well, they had to go back in a few different times. I said, what? where are they going back? What? Well, as I understood then, this is what happened. The doctor did the thing, and there were some suspicious cells yet. You know, you don't want to cut out more than you're supposed to or that you have to. You want to cut out enough. And so he cut out what he thought he had to cut out, and there were still some suspicious-looking cells. So he sent what he took out to pathology. And pathology had to look at it and analyze it and see quickly what it was. And they went back to him and they said, well, we don't know what it is. It's suspicious. And so I think you're better. And so he got his video game back out again and he went to work some more. And he cut out another little layer, getting a little deeper now. And he sent that to pathology. Here's where the hours are flying away. This is what's happening. I'm just laying there. I don't know what's going on for anything. But there, pathology is playing around. It's still suspicious. I don't know what they are. Can't really say that they're cancer cells, but there's something wrong with it. It's not right. So they did this three times. And there are more and more and more. Now, what was he doing? Well, you know, when I got a hold of him in the office, after I had gotten awake and after my whatever, you go back in 10 days or whatever, I didn't say to him, you got your nerve keeping me on that table, going in there three different times to cut, 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 chop, chop, chop. Well, couldn't you just leave well enough alone? I mean, what, wasn't it enough the first time? You got 99.9% of it out. Forget about the rest. I didn't say that to the doctor. I said, thank you. Thank you for taking your time. Thank you for doing due diligence. Thank you for sending that to pathology and for getting reports back. And thank you for doing it again and again. You could have fixed me up, sent me to recovery. And well, a year later, he might be back and it might be worse and it might be all over the place. But, you know, we got most of it out. Don't worry. No, because if you don't get the whole thing, you might as well. Well, I was going to say you might as well not get anything. That's probably not true either. But you know what I mean. We read that so often in the Bible, spiritually speaking. You know, you almost hear sometimes testimonies of people. I can almost hear one, and it wasn't as blatant as what I'm going to make it out to be, but a Major League Baseball player, I heard him giving his testimony, and how he used to be involved with wine, women, and song. And now I'm not involved anymore with wine or song. And I, what are you trying to say? I guess what you're trying to say is 66 and two-thirds is okay. Good enough. I got enough of it out. How much sin was it going to take to send unforgiven, unrepentant sin to send me to hell? What unclean thing enters into those gates, does Revelation 22 tell us? No unclean thing shall enter therein. That's why I need the grace and mercy of Jesus. That's why I need to confess my sin and ask him to be faithful to forgive my sin. Be careful of those little foxes that spoil the vine. The grapes, they're tender. We have to let him finish his new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. We're not finished when we pour out the soup and the ephah flour or whatever on that rock. We need to go back to house and get rid of the Baal altars and get rid of everything. To be sanctified and meet for the Master's use means sanctified, spirit, soul, and body, preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. And I'm thankful that he is faithful to do it. He wants to purge out. He wants to get rid of everything. So, now we've gone about 3 days worth, but let me just, one more day, one more lesson. We're going to skip because we alluded to Peniel and Succoth yesterday. And that's where this battle is pursuing. It goes through those towns and Gideon says, I'll get back to you. And he did get back to them. But they finally caught up to these others that had been still running and being chased. And someplace we find in the 8th chapter that they catch Zeba and Zalmunna. I'm going to jump all the way down to verse 18 in the interest of time. Chapter 8, verse 18. Those are the two other princes that were still alive, that were still left. Oreb and Zeb, we know what happened to them. But now they've got these two other guys and other men, and they captured Zeba and Zalmunna, and they were asked questioning in them, and, what do these guys look like, and blah, blah, blah. And then verse 19. Gideon replies, these were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. Zeb and Zalmunna were saying, we did these guys in. And Gideon saying, you did some of us in. And now we're going to get back to you for what you did to us. And you're the enemy of God. And the enemies of God, what do we do with the enemies of God? Anybody know? Yeah. Now, you read that in the Old Testament a lot. And I'm asked that sometimes. I was asked that not long ago. I got myself involved in this question and answer thing. I'm the Bible answer man. It was almost a joke. I'm not the Bible answer man. But here, I ask him a question. Why is so many people killed in the Old Testament? Why did God say to, wipe them out, women and children, nothing that pertains to Amalek, kill everyone? Why? That sounds not very nice, like a loving God. Why? Why? I don't know all the answers, but I do know this. That we do know from the New Testament scriptures that any of the enemies of God are to be what? Killed. Destroyed. Never. You don't play patty cake with any of them. You don't walk hand in hand down the road with the enemies of God. It says in Colossians, writing to a church, mind you, a people that, well, Paul wrote to them often, they are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. What does he say to them? Mortify, therefore. What does it mean to mortify something? To kill it, to put to death. Put to death sexual immorality. Put to death fornication. Put to death your old self. And he gives a whole listing there. Put to death. Well, why be so ruthless? We're in Christ. I mean, we know Jesus. Well, we've got victory. Victory. We won the victories. Look what we got. We got the heads of Oreb and Zeb. We've got this going for us. Yeah, that's great. Finally, get around to finishing the work. Because if you don't pull all the weeds will grow. If you don't get all the cancer cells, it's likely to come back. If you don't finish the job with the world and the flesh and the devil, the world and the flesh and the devil will one day finish you. It's guaranteed. It's scriptural. And so we need to do vigilance and become violent against the adversary. We need to hate. It's a strong word, is it not? I thought you talked about love just a minute. We need to hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. We can't walk together with this world and the things of this world. Now, having said that, that's true. And that's why all these enemies are being killed. And that's why the Lord said when he sent them out to fight against Amalek, don't take anything that pertains to Amalek. And you remember how they took that which was best. Saul took what was best. Well, what are a few sheep going to do? They're good sheep, nice looking sheep, woolly. Nice, we can fleece these guys. They look like they got good meat on. I'm thinking lamb chops. I'm thinking Sherry Lewis. I'm thinking that little thing. I'm thinking, oh, I got everything going here with these lambs. And the wedge of gold, I mean, think what we can do. We can buy new carpet for the church, and we can do this with the wedge of gold. Think that you got to get rid of everything that pertains to Amalek. I don't want to smell a hint of Amalek around. I want you to get rid of, why? Why so ruthless? Because Amalek is a type of the flesh. And you don't want to leave any of the flesh spare, do you? Do I? Do I want to put off anger, wrath, malice, filthy communication? We quoted that verse. Do I want to put that off? Yes. Oh, no. No, I already got rid of the wine and the women and the song. Why do I got to put that off? Because you leave the door open and the subtlety of the enemy, before long you'll find yourself in left field, if you know what I mean. You'll find yourself on the outside looking in, trying to get back in because somehow or other, my big mouth got me into trouble. My pride got me into trouble. My wayward thoughts got me into trouble. Oh, what's a hit on the internet ever going to do to me? So what? I just look at it. I don't do it. I just look at it. Yeah, okay. Tell me another one. Because after a while, it gets into your mind. And after a while, it gets into your heart. And after a while, it becomes you and it defines you. Oh, but, you know, as long as we're not doing... No, not as long as we're not doing... If you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Yeah, but I don't... But nothing. Oh, but, you know, we pull together. No, how happy? No, we're not quite there yet. We're kind of like the Ephraimites. We don't like them, and we don't like them, and we criticize them sharply, and we criticize her sharply, and we're all that. But, well, if you have anger in your heart, if you have hatred in your heart towards your brother, you're a murderer. And you do know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Is that severe? Is that strong? I might as well give up. No, don't give up. Just give in. Giving up's not the way through. Giving up will never get you through the pearly gates into heaven, into the life of victory. But giving in will. Getting down and being broken will. Giving your will to him so that his will can be your will and your will can be lost in him. That will give you the victory again and again and the triumph. But I didn't get around to my last thought. So you got these two, and they're spilling the beans as to what they had done. And look at what Gideon says. Gideon, verse 19, says, these were my very brothers. These are the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you. Turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, kill them. Whoa. My own son? What's he doing here? Anybody tell me, what is Gideon doing?
Ah,
yeah, I like it. He's trying to teach. Is this any way to teach? Well, yeah, it is a way to teach. Jether, get your sword. Jether, I want to teach you how to kill the enemy. I want to teach you how to be ruthless to this enemy. I want to teach you how to put the lights out of this enemy. I want to teach you how to cut their heads off. Now, I'm never advocating physically that we do this to anybody. And I you understand that. But spiritually, I am advocating that we cut every enemy's head off. Just like David did with Goliath. And ran for 30 miles with the head all the way down to Jerusalem. You and I, we got to carry some heads around. But you and I have to teach the next generation. I think of my kids. I want to teach my kids to kill enemies. And I want to teach my grandkids. Little Jesse, he won't kill anything. Nor will Emily, she's too sweet, and so is Abigail. Her name is Audrey. But when they get old enough, and when they are still young, I want them to know that hatred is a terrible thing. I want them to know that criticizing is from the pit. I want them to know that there is a pure way morally to live, and that they can live that way. I want to teach by walking around Zion and telling what God has done and the victories that he's won and the help that he's given. And he's given it to us. And faint, oh yeah, faint sometimes, yet pursuing. I'm not going to give up. Finish the work. Finish the work that you've been called to. What did the Apostle Paul say when he got to the end of his life? I have
fought a good fight.
I finished my course. And because of it, I've kept the faith. And because of it, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord shall give to me. But no, not to me only. To all those that love his appearing. That's you, that's me, that's us. Paul writes at the end of one of his epistles to Archippus, he says, take heed that you finish the work that you were given to do. It's not enough to start it. It's not enough to have 120,000 or whatever plus dead Midianites. If there are still 15,000 alive, go get them. If there's still one alive, go get him. Until every one of the adversaries is vanquished and Christ is Lord of all. King of my life, I crown thee now. Well, one day, a couple thousand years ago, as you remember, Jesus hung on a cross. And then all of a sudden, not his last word, but just about, what did he say? It's finished. It's finished. I was sent by my Father and molded and shaped, filled with the Holy Spirit at my baptism. Taught by the Lord, spending time in prayer, learning and waiting upon him, letting him mold and make me the vessel that he wanted me to be. And then he sent me out when I was 30 years old to do his will. And I didn't do anything of my own. I only did the will of my Father. I only spoke his words because I didn't want to speak my own. I only went where he sent me to go. And then things went pretty well for a little while. And then things got hard a little bit, but faint yet pursuing. And I found myself in a garden one day, a garden of Gethsemane. And it was a little difficult, but I was going to pursue. I was going to carry on and go on to the very end. I wasn't going to stop short of all the glory that my Father had for me. And so I looked past the cross. I despised the shame and set before me, oh, it was a victory that was found only in my fulfilling. And what did that entail? It meant I had to drink the cup. I had to drink the cup, and it was a hard cup to drink, and if it were possible, please let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, Father, but your will be done. And he went all the way to the cross, and then he cried, it is finished. He wasn't talking about his life. That was about to come. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, he breathed his last. It wasn't his life that was just finished, almost. It was the work that was given him to do. And when he finished the work, he finished the enemy's possibility to win over you and me and any of us. And he giveth us the victory. Sing unto God. Sing unto God, our hope and our Deliverer. And I'd like to sing with Jonathan and with every one of us because it's our victory. It's in our Pilgrim Camp book. I forgot the number. 82. Let's sing it together. Now you're going to have to really sing. Sister Edith said or alluded to the fact that maybe we weren't singing so well, at least in the kitchen. We're not doing so hot over here either. And this goes high, so go high if you can. Number 82, let's stand. We need all the help we can get. Say unto God, our hope and our deliverer, the Lord, the mighty keeper long. Pour out your hearts in music's sweetest numbers. Pour out your heart in melody and song. Seek ye the gates above, the gates of Zion. Now, holy rapture reign. sing back to the beginning. Sing unto God, our hope and our deliverer. He is the Lord, the mighty theme prolonged. Pour out your hearts in music's sweetest numbers. Pour out your hearts in melody and song. Sing unto God, for He alone is worthy. Sing unto God, for He alone is King. O ye lands, and trusting His salvation, sing unto God in grateful chorus, sing. Great is the Lord, and wonderful His mercy. Strong is His love, abiding evermore. Sing unto God, and let the voice of gladness break from our hearts and spread from shore to shore. Sing unto God, our hope and our deliverer. He is the Lord, the mighty thing prolonged. Pour out your hearts in music's sweetest number. Pour out your hearts in melody and song. Now let's catch our breath. Brother Paul lowered it a little bit. That was a big help to us. But before we sing the last verse, after we're dismissed this morning, we'd like to try ping pong. If you'd like to be part of a ping pong tournament, make your way down to the boathouse after the meeting today, and we'll try that this afternoon. Lord willing, tonight is our last opportunity to be together in the lodge for some of us, some of you and myself, and we want to give the opportunity tonight to those that would like to thank the Lord, to glorify and honor Him by your words and by your testimonies. And if that's in your heart tonight, we want to hear from you. Those of you that have been as a guest, or maybe those of you that have been as a staff member. So just to know, just so that you know, there will be given, I would say, ample opportunity in the meeting tonight to let the Lord use you and bless His holy name. I think that's all the announcements that I would have. So let's sing together that last verse. Sing unto God, ye ransomed ones in glory, ye who have reached the shining realms of peace, ye who are safe within the blessed kingdom, safe in the leader where it never cease. Sing unto God, ye angels that He hold Him. Sing as ye fly to do your sovereign will. Sing unto God, let anthems ever rolling, earth and the sky with joy and gladness fill. Sing unto God, our hope and our deliverer. He is the Lord, the mighty King prolonged. Pour out your hearts in music's sweetest numbers. Pour out your hearts in melody and song. Hallelujah, amen, we do, Lord. Hallelujah, we thank You, dear Lord, for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your victory, dear Jesus. We thank You, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, dear Lord, let us today, dear Lord, sing the song of the redeemed. Thank You, You've put it into our hearts. Thank You that You are our deliverer, and You give victory again and again Oh, Lord, may we today take the victory. May we take the kingdom by force. May we do due diligence, dear Lord, to allow you in us to destroy the work of the enemy, first of all, in our own hearts and minds and lives, and then through us to win victories on behalf of the kingdom of God. Oh, dear Lord, let your name be glorified today. Let your kingdom come this day. Let your will be done on this earth today, even as it's being done in heaven. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you.